wonder, as we emerge into this new year, how many of you have made a resolution? Shakes and smiles. Felt some sympathy with the girl on the radio who said when she was asked about making a resolution, yes, it lasted 6 hours, she said, and that's when I was asleep. It's a time where people make lots of promises, promises to themselves about the coming year, the future. Most popular resolutions, anyone hazard a guess? Sorry?
Get in shape,
yes. What was the other? Lose weight, that's right. Yeah. Lose weight, more exercise. As you can see, don't need to really. So. But we do, it's time people make lots of promises. I wanted to begin really the new year with promise. And this passage in Isaiah is in a sense full of promise. You may want to have a look at, if you've got a Bible, have a look at the words in front of you. Isaiah chapter 42. As we hear these words, as Sue read them, and as we look at them perhaps, these words, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He'll not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." This passage continues more, but as you hear those words, you sort of look at some of those various things kind of stand out. Some of those, as you'll see from the word, they're up there on the screen. You can pick them out in the sort of coloured words that are up there. First, it talks about the servant, the one who's chosen, the one in whom he delights. And those have very powerful echoes, don't they, with Jesus' baptism. If you were going through the church lectionary, as of course being good Anglicans, we always check our lectionaries, don't we, before you come to church. But I think today would be looking at the baptism of Jesus. Those words are said over him, aren't they, as he comes up out of the water at his baptism, and also at the Transfiguration when he's there on the mountainside with Moses and Elijah that represent the law and the prophets, and that voice from heaven, "This is my son, my beloved one, in whom I delight." And then at Transfiguration, listen to him, those words as well. So this passage begins, this promise about the servant of the Lord begins with words that are spoken over Jesus. "My beloved one, in whom I delight." Of course, as Ian sort of already intimated in at the beginning of our service, those words also ring bells with Jesus himself. So his own words, you know, that the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the one who kneels at his disciples' feet to wash them, taking that place of the lowest servant, and then says, "I've set you an example so that you will follow what I've done for you." He's the one who kneels in the garden and says, "Not my will, but yours be done." So those words, that sense of service, of servanthood, is there at the heart of Jesus' own understanding of his ministry. But here, at the beginning of Isaiah, the words, "The Lord says, but here is my servant." Here is my servant. So not just any servant setting an example for the disciples so that, you know, they will follow an example because they're so full of their own importance. This is the Lord's chosen, beloved servant, who then goes on to say in those future words in Isaiah, and I will come. I will come. So there's an identification of himself with that servant. that there at the heart of the Godhead and that relationship within the Godhead, there is servanthood. Here is my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. Goes on, I will put my spirit on him. The one who's coming is anointed by the Spirit. The nature of that service is spirit-filled, spirit-led. We see the same thing happening, don't we, in Jesus' ministry. Empowered by the Spirit. After his baptism, he's compelled, the word in the New Testament is very strong. He's compelled by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's then tested for 40 days. The Old Testament readers, when in hearing these words from Isaiah, would have understood what that meant. That God anointed people with his Spirit in order for them to carry out some God-given task. Jesus understands this himself as well. So at the beginning of his public ministry, where we find him in the synagogue in Nazareth, he stands up and he reads from the scroll from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to go and preach good news to the poor, to announce release to the captives and freedom for prisoners and healing for the sick and sight for the blind. Those things that we see unfolding through Jesus' ministry, he understands clearly. These are things that come because he is empowered in his ministry by the Holy Spirit. We read in these verses about him coming really as a ruler, faithful and steadfast and unfailing, establishing a rule across all nations. Even on the islands, the last little bit. The islands. Why is that significant? On all nations. It isn't something that's just for Israel. And Israel at this time were a broken nation. They were scattered. They were in exile. And here is a promise of one who will come, who will establish a rule across all nations. Not with great trumpets and announcements in the street, but with quiet, gentle, compassionate rule. And it may be quiet, but it isn't weak. There's this promise that it will be established among all nations. And how, as we look at our world, we long for that. And it mentions justice three times. That must be important. In these little four verses, three times he says he will establish justice. He will bring justice. He won't stop until that justice is established on the earth. The word for justice is the same root of the word that we have for righteousness. Doing what's right in God's eyes. Living in the right way. Those exiles might have felt under a real sense of rough justice from the oppressive powers that they found themselves under. The regimes that took their crops and destroyed their homes and their worship life, that used them as slave labor. And here's a promise of a gentle, just rule across all nations, not restricted to Israel, extending to the ends of the earth, even to the islands, those isolated, remotest parts that are often the last to hear anything. None is left out. And it goes on, this lovely focus on the servant's gentle care, that none is discarded, none left out. A bruised reed would normally be thrown away because it was no use for thatching, it was no use for making music, but it is of great value to the servant. In his hands, it doesn't break. Or smoking flax, or here in our passage, a smouldering wick. There's something that was needed to set a fire rather than just sort of throw it away and discard it. It would be fanned gently into flame, coaxing it so that it comes alight. And here is this care, this value system, if you like, that God works by, that no one is worthless, that all are of infinite value. however we feel about ourselves. And his servant shows this. Sometimes life can leave us feeling bruised and damaged. Sometimes our Christian lives feel like there's more smoke hiding us than fire revealing Jesus. We may feel sometimes that we're beyond repair and useless, but not in his hands. Jesus' ministry revealed time and time again his compassion for the lost, the broken, the discarded, the ashamed, the rejected. And these words go on to say that we can trust this servant. We can put our hope in him. Why? Because he will not fail. The word for falter, as we have in our in your Bibles in front of you, or fail, is the same word that's used for smouldering. The word discouraged that's used here, so it says he will not falter or be discouraged. The word discouraged is the same word for bruised. See the echo there? He will not fail. And here the Lord says that his servant is well able to do the task ahead of him, empowered by the Spirit, because he is free from the weaknesses and failures of his people, and yet comes to share in them and to redeem them, to redress those failings, to restore us, to transform us. But there was one other word that I was reading this and thinking, you know, about all the sort of different echoes and things that were there that point us so clearly to Jesus. And there's one word in there that's actually quite extraordinary. And it's the first word, here. Here is my servant. This isn't the Lord saying, in 500 years' time, someone is coming who's going to be amazing. Yeah. It's not like me saying, come and, you know, at the end of this month there's this amazing concert, come and hear. I mean, do come and hear. It will be amazing. But it isn't that the Lord is saying, you've got to go through this awful time at the moment, but somebody is coming. That's not what it says, is it? The Lord says, here is my servant. God is presenting his chosen, he's introducing him. He is here already. The one and only Son who was there from the beginning. As John says, here he is. See, God's plan for rescue was already in place. We've seen it unfolding over the last few weeks in the Christmas story with Jesus' arrival in that quiet humility of that Bethlehem night. And his plan to save ends with an empty tomb, except it doesn't just end there. His plan to rescue us was in place. I had an email from my mum this week on Friday with news of a man who had run a Christian boys' club when I was a youngster. He had just died at 99. I was amazed he was still alive, actually. I mean, he always seemed like an old man when I was doing that. But he encouraged me to play table tennis to the point where I won a county trophy. He teased me about walking under the table to collect the ball because I was so short. He opened the Bible at the end of each evening with a Bible story. Just one step on the journey for me to come to that point. That point where we can say, Lord, thank you for giving your life for me. I offer mine back to you. Here is my servant. We're called to be part of that story today for others, as well as for ourselves. To follow the example of service that Jesus sets us so that others can come to that point where they say for themselves, thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me. I offer mine back to you. And we're called to be part of that story for others. Maybe there's someone you can tease for walking under a table tennis table to pick a ball up because they can only just see over the top of it. For us, there's no greater act of service or greater privilege. And we're invited to be part of that story. May that be part of your story this year. Amen.